The first message was about the... Who can tell me what the first message was about? We are... The world was created, and what was in the world? What was darkness, and the same darkness is in our hearts. Is that correct? And then what was the wonderful light that came into the world and that can come into our hearts? Who is that wonderful light? Who? God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then the third message was, what does God to do to us? See, we're in darkness. He comes and he puts, what does he do? He switches the light on. Hey, the same as we switch that light on. And the fourth message, I've now gone. The fourth message is that why does God switch on the light? That we can shine so that others can find God and follow God. And now the message tonight is going to be lights that shone. And we're going to think of the lights that shone, different lights, and we're going to learn from by the example. But let's close our eyes and just ask God to help us. Dear Father, I come into thy presence. I feel so inadequate, Lord. And I look to thee and I ask thee to come. Thank you that thou dost know each one of our hearts. Thou dost know if the heart is still full of sin in darkness. Thou dost know if we've had the light switched on, but we've allowed sin and failure to creep in. Oh, Father, help us and speak to us tonight. May we hear thy voice. I plead thy precious blood over us in this hall. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, for God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, we've done it before. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now it's wonderful to see in the Bible and to see in history down the ages the wonderful lights that shone and are an example to us. They shone right from the Bible times to Nero's time. Remember the terrible Inquisition that happened? Physical lights that Satan tried to put out continually, but which God kept shining. And their rays still continue to reach us today. Now I'm going to do a little bit of history with you tonight. And I'm going to tell you, who has heard of King Henry VIII? Who has heard of King Henry VIII? I'm sure quite a lot of you have heard about him. He's famous because he had six wives. Divorced, beheaded, died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. Those were his six wives, and that was their fate. So it was a very dangerous time to live in the time of King Henry VIII, because if he didn't like you, or if you did anything wrong, whoops, off went your head. So it was not a nice time to be alive. And yet in that dark time, there were lights that shone for God. Now the history of Henry VIII is he first married the widow of his brother, Catherine of Aragon, and she had a daughter called Mary, but she didn't have a son. He was most upset and he started looking further and he fell in love with Anne Boleyn, and the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't allow him to marry Anne Boleyn, so he quickly swapped the whole system of England over to the Church of England so that he could marry Anne Boleyn, but he didn't change anything. So it was still England was still very Roman Catholic in doctrine, and therefore it was very dangerous if you were really a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a few people who really stood out during that time, and one of them was Hugh Latimer. And one day Hugh Latimer was standing in the pulpit and the different people were coming into the congregation, and as Hugh Latimer looked out, he saw there is King Henry VIII and his retinue sitting in the congregation. So, this is what Latimer said to himself. He stood there and he realized, well, if I say something wrong, then my head is going to roll. And so this is what he said. As he stood in front of the king and his heart nearly stopped, he said this. He said, Latimer, Latimer, thou art going to speak before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who is able, if he think fit, to take thy life away. But Latimer, Latimer. Remember, thou art also able to speak before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take heed that thou do not displease him. And he remained faithful to God, and his life was still intact at that stage. Well, King Henry died, and then his son Edward began to reign. And Edward was a very godly young man, and unfortunately, he reigned for a very short time. The people in those days, including Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer, they tried to move the Church of England, to become more Bible-based. So they tried to move the whole of the nation, as it were, back towards God. Now, there were two people who stood out during that time, and that was Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. They had a great influence over King Edward. Ridley was a chaplain of King Henry VIII. He was a bishop of London under Edward. He loved his people. His life just shone. He was a real burning light. And he lived out the message. And he encouraged the memorizing of Scripture. So as you've been learning your Bible verses, right back in 1500 and something, there was a minister who said, you all should be learning and memorizing Scripture. Now, Latimer was more influential under Edward. He was an earnest student of the Bible. He was the Bishop of Worcester, and he encouraged the Scripture to be in the English language, because lots of people just heard the Bible in Latin. And he said we should have the Bible in our own language, and he encouraged this. But he also stressed that it doesn't matter saying, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm a secret follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works, our life, our testimony should show that we belong to him. But after young King Edward died of illness, which was very sad, somebody else came to the throne. Now, her name is, and I'm not saying a swear word, her name was called Bloody Mary. And the reason she was called that was because so much bloodshed happened under her reign. Her father had killed more people, but she killed the godly. And guess who were the first two men with Cranmer that she put into the Tower of London? It was Hugh Latimer and Ridley, Nicholas Ridley, and she put them into the Tower of London. Now, I've been to the Tower of London. It's an enormous fortress building. If you're in the middle of that tower, there is no way you're going to get out. And they were put in there, and it wasn't long before they were before the Commissioner of Oxford Divinity School, and they were questioned in September 1555. And Ridley said, I will not acknowledge that there is any other way for us to become Christians but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. In other words, he's the only one that can put the light on. Is that correct? And, well, what happened to them? What do you think happened to them? Can you guess? They were sent to the stake. Now, what happens when you're sent to the stake? You're tied to a pole, and they put wood around you, and they set the wood alight, and there's a lot of people standing around, and they watch you till you slowly burn to death. Now, Ridley prayed for England as he was tied to the stake, and he thanked God that he was allowed to suffer for him and to profess Christ. Now, Ridley's brother had brought gunpowder, believe it or not, to put around them to help them to burn fast, because they were going to die. So he thought it would be better if they died more quickly. But the wood around Ridley was so green that he only started burning at the bottom. He didn't burn further. And he started calling on to God. And he said, God, please, just let this fire come higher. And somebody was very sorry for him. And they packed the wood higher so that the fire burned faster. But Latimer died quickly. But now, why I'm telling you the story is Latimer said these famous words. As he saw Ridley crying and calling on God to let the fire just come, because he was suffering so, he said, be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust will never be put out. Do you see how they shone? They shone while they were burning to death. by the enemies of the cross. And they are our examples. And what a wonderful path they shone in front of us, for us to follow in their footsteps. Now, I don't know if you people read historical books, but The Spanish Brothers by Deborah Alcock is also a wonderful book which shows us. It's a Christian, it's a historical sort of a little bit of truth mixed with fiction. But it gives us a picture of how dark the time was, how dark those ages were. And it's wonderful to see in the dark times how God just put a light on here, and he puts a light on there, and he puts a light on there, and the light stayed burning. It's just a miracle to me. And the world is in darkness. The world is in despair. The world is in sorrow. And the world is looking for lights, just as they looked in those dark ages for lights to guide them out of the darkness. And we have to be the lights. Now, there were lots of lights that I can think of, but I'm going to just quickly turn to the Bible and refer to one of the most surprising lights. There are lots of examples. We can think of Esther that we did today. Esther, Ruth, different ones in the Bible that we can think of. But let's stop at the woman at the well. Let's take one of the worst examples. As encouragement to us, I don't know if you are praying for unsafe family. I'm praying for unsafe family. Perhaps there's somebody here that has been as bad as the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. But the wonder is that God can take the most impossible person and can set them alight so that they become lights and examples to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in John 4, the Samaritan woman was at the well, and there's a verse that comes to me. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman at the well. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember we said the search plane that goes over the sea of humanity, shining, looking for drowning people to reach them and to save them out of their sin. God is ever seeking the lost and the trapped in darkness to be a light unto them and to set them alight. Even you being at this camp, Angie spoke very earnestly to us this afternoon. You were at this camp for 6 days. And those 6 days, God is putting his searchlight upon you and he's seeking to reach you. But you've got to be reachable by him. You've got to say yes to God. Now, the woman was first of all very surprised. Why on earth is this man speaking to me? Does he know who I am? Does he know how notorious I am for all that I've done? She was known in the area. She didn't seek the light, but the light came to her. Isn't that glorious? The way God seeks us out. His great mercy and his love, which said, I must go that way. Nothing about her had anything to do with light. Her life was in darkness. She loved the deeds of darkness. She was trapped in darkness. She was in a lost state of immoral sin. Now we can say, all right, well, I haven't done those dreadful things. But what about your thought life? What about the things you watch? What about the things you look at? What about the things you wish you could do if you just had the courage to do it? Your life might be as immoral as hers in thought. But God can change anything and anyone. And what did he do with this woman? He made her into a glorious shining light, so much so that she was able to reach out to others. My granny's sister, is that my great aunt? She had an old house, and this house was just like a museum. And unfortunately, a farmer took the whole house down. But it was the most amazing house. It was full of antiques and nooks and crannies. And in that house, there was a very steep staircase with a cupboard underneath that led to the attic. Now, the children, as children, we used to love to run up that thing. You actually had to pull yourself up. It was so steep. And when we got to the top and we went into the attic, we saw the most interesting things. And we used to discover a kist with clothes or boxes, and you just didn't know what you could find. Old toys from their childhood or their mother's or granny's childhood. So it was amazing what was up in the attic. But now I want you to imagine me and my cousins running up those stairs, chasing each other up the stairs and into the attic. We had to literally shift the square out of the roof we're in roof and we enter the attic and we're looking around, and as we're looking at this and that and saying, look at this, look at this, somebody finds a dirty antique, well, we didn't even know it was an antique lamp, all covered with dirt and grime. And I look at the lamp and I say, oh, I wonder what this is. And I wipe it a bit and there's, ooh, it's porcelain at the bottom of the lamp. That must be the section that holds the oil. It looks amazing. And I turn to one of my cousins and I say, oh, isn't this amazing, this lamp? This would look wonderful in the parlor. They say, what? That dirty old thing in the parlor? It'll look, I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, let's rather go look at something else. But you know, if it was washed, if it was cleaned up, it would adorn the parlor. And you see, that's what God does. He sees underneath the dirt and grime of sin, and he sees that underneath there's this wonderful potential. This being that he wants to clean up and cleanse and fill with his light. And so much so that they actually adorn the gospel. And that's what this woman was like. She was just somebody that they would just say, oh, not her. I mean, just think of what she is and what she's done. I just don't even want to even think about her. Look at her. I'll look the other way. But the Lord Jesus came. And what did he do? He reached out to her. He cleansed her. He made her beautiful. And he made her an example to others. And the others, her face must have shone. So what did she do? She runs to them and tells them, this man is here. He must be the Messiah. And they say, they didn't want to really believe her words, but they came to hear firsthand. Why did they come to hear? I think her whole face just shone with the realization that she'd found Christ. And also that her sins were forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. The woman at the well was not a light in any way, but someone that the people spurned, avoided, day by day. She tried to fill her life with men. Approval her delight, but with it she was shunned and shamed, an outcast her dire plight. The village knew what she had done, thus she was left alone, seen as a woman stained by sin, whom they could not condone. But then the master at the well offered a heavenly cure, the living water that would stay her thirst and make her pure. She argued loud and piously about God and his word. How could this woman talk like that? Could her heart be unstirred? When Christ had put his finger upon her life of sin, she shrunk and had to tell him the state that she was in. And when the living water had purified her soul, she longed that all the people she knew could become whole. Her footsteps changed direction. They pointed to the one who gave her living water, the Savior, God's own Son. And thus the sinful woman was cleansed and set alight, a witness and a challenge who turned from wrong to right. Nobody is unreachable by God. Now, I can think of lots of people in my life. Even on the farm, there were workers. This one particular worker, he was the wildest, most uncontrollable, impossible man. He had a problem with drink, but we don't have to compare problems because, as I said before, the internet, movies, parties, there's other things that are just as evil in God's eyes as the problem with drink that he had. But he was just an impossible case. And everybody on the farm that looked at him, this young man said, there's no hope for him. God will never be able to save him and keep him standing. But one day an evangelist came to the area. He sought the Lord and, you know, he was saved. Now they said, we'll see how long it lasts. 2 days? 3 days? If it lasts a week, it will be a miracle. You know when that happened? 45 years ago. And guess what? His light is still shining. He is such a bright witness for the Lord. And you know what happens? Every farm he has worked on in these 45 years, he's always started a prayer meeting. And there's always been others that have got saved through his witness. So he was not only a candle shining, but he was the candle that lit other candles wherever he went. How wonderful the change God wrought to this wild, wayward soul. The miracle was plainly seen, the broken pieces whole. To think that he who sought a fight now tried to intervene. It was as light he moved and lived on the farm, his home scene. His light was not a covered one, the gleam surely not hid. How often other lives were touched and to the Saviour bid. On every farm that he had worked, a little group emerged. The fire set alight and kept by him whom Jesus served. No man beyond the reach of God, the darkness needs a light. In moments Christ can take the lost and put their life aright. The sin that has entangled you may be different to his. Therefore you laugh and despise him. For your sin no one sees. Alone, hidden in darkness, where no one sees your phone, you message and send pictures, knowing you're on your own. Slowly darkness enfolds you. You turn away from light, deeper, deeper sinking. How sad your fallen plight. But as God reached this young man, he longs to save your soul. Forgive and cleanse, deliver, your very thoughts control. That's what God wants to do. There was a nobleman, he was in the village of Cornwall in England, and he was highly frustrated because it was an out of the way town and he wanted some liquor to keep him going. But the whole town just said, the only thing we offer here is water. And then he said, where can I obtain liquor in this wretched village of yours? He impatiently asked the peasant. Now the peasant realized this is a nobleman that's talking to me, so he took his cap off. But then he stood up very straight and he said, Your Honor, 100 years ago, a man called John Wesley came to this town. You see how John Wesley's light shone? That 100 years after he had been in that town, his influence was still there. Color from the farm. The farm people can say, down the 45 years, our prayer meetings have been started all over the Ganges Valley because a man called Color visited our area or lived or worked with amongst us. Now, you've got an area where you live, where you work, where you live, where in your family. Can they say, well, we are different because she lives with us? Is that how your light is shining? God calls us to shine brightly. Our lights must not be dim. Our very gleam, a pathway that leads the lost to him. Careful that sin and vices do not obscure his light, distort his image, shame him. We must keep our light bright. Though storms and trials assail us, grace given constantly, despite efforts to quench it, there's grace enough for thee. Our light's a solemn warning to steer men clear of sin, to point them to salvation, their precious souls to win. People in your area are waiting for your light to guide them and to reach them, to point them to Christ and to lead them out of darkness. How sad if we are not faithful in doing so. Now, Knight's illustrations on page 645 tells us there was a young pastor and he was very concerned because he had a very prominent banker in his congregation. And, you know, sometimes when you have a prominent person in your congregation, then it's a little bit more difficult to confront them about their soul. So he had never taken the opportunity to speak to the man directly and ask him if he was saved. So one day he was very burdened about him and he decided he was just going to do it. So he contacted the banker and he said, sir, I need to see you about a little bit of business. It's going to take 10 minutes. So the banker said, what business? Is it spiritual or is it a business? So he said, it is business, but it's about God and eternity. I want to speak to you about your soul. Then to the pastor's surprise, the banker said, I have been waiting for 30 years for somebody to come and speak to me about my soul. to ask me directly about my soul. He said, sir, you ask for 10 minutes? Come for dinner and come for the whole evening. And when the minister was there for the whole evening, guess what happened? That banker gave his life to God and he repented. We must take the opportunities that God gives you. Now you may think about yourself, I haven't got the right personality to shine. That's what I thought, still thinking, but I haven't got the right personality. I don't easily converse with people. That's what you might think. I'm not a person that people easily listen to. What does a candle do? It just shines. It doesn't even talk. And that's what God asks us to do, to shine, to live out our testimony. Paul said, be ye followers of me, as we said the other night. And that means you must just walk so that your life is a light and a testimony. Now, Mr. Rod Heaver was a choir master in Billy Sunday's big Sunday school. And he used to get a little bit irritated with a little boy called Joey, because Joey always stuck next to him. Wherever he was in the choir, Billy was there. And Joey would not leave until Mr. Rod Heaver had greeted the last person. So even if Mr. Rod Heaver wanted to ask anybody a personal question or whatever, it might even be he wanted to be friendly to a lady or whatever, but he could do nothing without Joey at his side. And he said, much as he tried not to be irritated, it was rather irritating sometimes. And he just couldn't understand how he sometimes couldn't take the hint. But one day a man came to him and this man said, I want to thank you for being so good to young Joey. He's not a clever boy. He's really rather stupid. But he said, you know, he so enjoyed being part of your choir. And he said, you know, he worked overtime at the little job that he had. So he worked so hard. He'd go early into work, but he just had to be in time for the choir. And I want to tell you something. He said, my wife and the 5 children have been led to the Lord by the example of Joey. And you know that I just want to tell you, in this meeting of Billy Sunday tonight, his old reprobate, wicked grandfather of 75 years is also there and has gone out for the altar call. And his grandmother has also accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know who they were influenced by? Who my wife and the 5 children were influenced by? It was Joey. You know, didn't it? So what was his secret? He didn't have any grand words. He just shone. His friendliness, irritating to others, was a light to lead people to the Lord Jesus. So many lost in darkness are craving for a gleam, a light to lead them to Christ with strong and steady beam. You may say you're not clever, you are not eloquent, but if you just shine brightly, you'll be what Christ had meant. You can be a Joey. Now you may say, oh, well, I'm just at home. I haven't really got a sphere to shine in. On the home front, you can't really have much influence, and it is harder to shine at home, I must admit. And you might say, alright, everybody in our home seems to be saved. What can I do? But you know what? If the people are saved at home, we need to encourage them. Our light should be so brightly shining that we encourage the lights that are flickering sometimes, because our fathers are sometimes going through upheavals at work. They are having the pressure from the unsafe people at work. Our mothers are tired. You know, there's so many things that we can encourage them in, as Harmony told us today. Encourage them. Shine brightly at home. God wants us to shine there. Timothy's mother and grandmother were a great example in the home, and they were such an example, as we've said in previous years, that Timothy himself found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Eunice and Lois, examples right in the home, for we see Timothy, as he observed them, willing to seek God early. Does our light beckon our parents, or does our light beckon our children to believe in God, in his word? Have we by life an example, devotion, trust in heart stirred? Or is it arguing and bickering, harping on what we deem right? Home is a refuge for Satan. Sadly distorted our light. What is our light like in the home? You know, I know of people that they are horrors in their homes. But they close the door and they walk out and suddenly they're the smiling, perfect person. But if you happen to slip into their home or visit them and they don't think you're listening, then suddenly you realize, goodness, it's two different people. Is that how we are? Do we shine in the home? And you know, we even shine in the things we do. As Harmony said today, we shine in the things we do. Dorcas, what she did was recorded. Her industry and zeal for the Lord. She ministered to the poor. She succored the church. The unsaved were actually won by all she did for the Lord, her labor. And sometimes we may work hard and we drudge and we think we're taken for granted and nobody says thank you and it's so awful and we just the drudge and it's actually just horrible. And why shine by the things we do? I mean, why make an effort? Nobody sees us. Nobody appreciates it. But you know, God sees you. And isn't it wonderful if one day when you enter the portals of heaven, even in the menial task, God can say, well done, my good and faithful servant, even in what you did. Shine precious lights for your master. Don't let your light fade away. God needs your light to show others the road to meet him each day. Now, minister, we also read that Enites was very harassed with the members of his church. Now, you can be harassed by friends, by the different people, even in this group. You can be harassed. He was harassed, and he went to the bishop, and he said, I cannot endure it any longer. I'm not going to stand it any longer. I cannot endure the kind of treatment I'm having, and I just want to quit. I just want to run off. I'm finished. So the bishop turned to the minister and he said, did anybody spit in your face? So he said, no. He said, did anybody smite you? He said, no, of course not. Did anybody dress you up, mock you, befool you? He said, no. So he said, did anybody strip you, scourge you, crown you with thorns, crucify you? He said, just wait right there. And he said, before the bishop could go further, he said, no, all right. God helping me, until they do, I'm going to hold on. If we think of what the Lord Jesus endured for us, how can we moan with the kind of situation we're dealing with? If you think of Latimer and Ridley, how they suffered. They burnt at the stake for their faith. How can we just let our light flicker or get dim or go out because circumstances don't suit us? No place too hard to shine for God while you your burdens bear. Your very smile should show the world you're in Christ's constant care. The world is sad and weary. They too know sorrow, woe. What do they see in your life to help them, Christ, to know? As you grumble and murmur, deplore your fate each day, you are not really shining, leading men to God's way or women. Essential on the home front for us to trim our light, that we in every area will keep our witness bright. For other feet in darkness follow right in our wake, and the path we are lighting may be the ones they take. I see our time is running out, so I'll quickly tell you, my mom was a wonderful example to me of what a light should be. She was a teacher, and you know, she just went out to win her class for the Lord Jesus Christ, but she won them in different ways. She not only was there to listen to them when they had any problem, they were able to come to her. She played tennis with them. She used to invite them to our home, and the whole class would come and play tennis. She stood out, and they were able to bring all their problems. And you know, when they sometimes said things that she didn't really agree with, she was still there to listen to them. And recently, a girl that is, of course, a grown-up person with children of her own, she testified to my dad, and she said, I just want to tell you, that influence and impact of Mrs. LaRue has never, ever left me. Her words are with me today. And I can say the same about my dad. He, again, is one of those people who are forever putting candles on. Nobody ever passes him that he doesn't grab the opportunity to speak. I was at the retirement place that they were, and we went to a service. And in the service, the minister said, salvation just descends on people. She said, you know, you never know when it happens to you, but suddenly you're safe. My dad says, Jennifer, push mommy, because my mom is in the wheelchair, push her to the room immediately and I'm going to tackle that person. Poor man. And my dad didn't let go until he clearly showed where they were wrong and that they were leading other people astray. My very gracious mother was such a shining light. As I look back, I marvel at her candle so bright. At school and on the home front, active and full of joy, always conscious that she was, firstly, in God's employ. When she steps into heaven, she'll hear the cry, well done. But she will whisper softly, 'twas all done for God's Son. Now, nobody is too young. Nobody is too young to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a little boy, probably about as big as Ursula or Ariana, about that size between the two of you. Very little boy. And Gypsy Smith, he came to speak to Gypsy Smith, and he was able to tell him about the Lord Jesus on the cross and how he died in his stead. And the little boy said, I would like to accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. So Gypsy Smith says, how do you understand it? Because he didn't want to lead him to the Lord and he didn't really understand it. So the little boy said this. I think I've got it, he said. First, you bring yourself to the Lord Jesus. Then you leave yourself with the Lord Jesus. And then you go on. So the next evening, there's another meeting. Here comes the little boy again to the inquiry room. And Gypsy Smith says, Sonny, I thought you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior last night. What's happening? He says, what are you doing here? He said, no, I've brought my mother. She also wants to accept the Lord Jesus. Next night, there's again a meeting. And here the little boy is again, but a beaming face. So he says to him, Sonny, here tonight again. What is it tonight? He says, I've brought my grandmother to accept the Lord Jesus. So in three nights, he'd reached three generations. So that's how wonderful. We're never too old to be useful for God. I've told you before about my uncle that got saved at 71, and he went out as a missionary. So that we're never too young. No matter what Satan does to throw water on our light and to quench our light and testimony, God will give us enough grace to stay shiny. Now, I can think of different people, but our time has run out, who have really been lights in under the most difficult and horrible circumstances. Some were very poor. Some children took all their money. The one particular one I can think of, her daughter burned to death, her house burned down. Everything went wrong, and yet I've never seen her without a smiling face. For my dad, an enthusiastic daddy, an ardent child of God, his light so bright it lingers wherever he has trod. No stone unturned to reach men. His zeal does not abate. He must shine in the darkness, bring love to dispel hate. He was an amazing light. Now, on the first day that Keith took me out, we went all over the show in Cape Town, but we ended up going up Signal Hill, and then it was getting darker, and he parked the car at the top and we had a prayer together, and then he said, we've got to wait there. Before I take you back to the Bible College, I just want to show you the lights coming on. And so we waited in the car, and then suddenly you see in Cape Town the one section, suddenly there's lights. And in the next section. And it's just one after another. It was like a dominoes, you know. Just going over, the lights followed each other. And, you know, I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, that's exactly how it is. God put lights on in the Old Testament. We think of Ruth, Esther, Abram, Moses, all these different people. Then we got to the New Testament. People like Saul, the woman at the well, Dorcas, Lydia, all those people, they were the lights that came on. Then we think of the people in Nero's time, the next lot of people, Latimer and Ridley, and then to our present day, the people that really stood out. Nita was a light in this. There are different lights that have shone that we know about. Susanna Wesley. But now it's our time, and God wants us to be the lights before the next generation goes on. And the lights have gone on. They've gone on. They've gone on. But what about our lights? Are we going to fail God? That when he's waiting for our lights to shine brightly, they won't be there? Or they'll be flickering? God asks us to shine brightly, no matter where we are, though battle-worn and weary and maimed by many a scar. The world is full of darkness. We call to be a light that beams forth to lost sinners, that shows up sin and vice. Have our lives warned the sinners that judgment is to come? Has our light been a signpost in all we've said and done? Amen.